Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. You are about to hear a message delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell, but first listen to a drama about putting on your armor.
I'll get it. Are you expecting anyone?
No, I'm not.
I wonder who could be at this time of night.
It's not polite to keep your guests waiting.
Excuse me? Have we met?
Hey, nice things you got here, lady. I'm going to like this place.
Excuse me, I think you may have the wrong house.
No, I've got the right house, all right. You've got cable with all the premium channels.
What I'm trying to say is I don't think you're supposed to be here.
What channel is HBO?
Did you hear me? I don't think you're supposed to be here.
Here it is. Ooh, tonight's feature is a slasher movie. I love slasher movies.
Honey, could you come out here a minute?
Honey, do you know if we have any more light bulbs? I need 100 watts and all we have are 60s. Who's this?
I don't know. He just came on in uninvited and sat down.
Excuse me? Who are you?
M&M is my favorite. I love the red ones. Did you say something?
Yes, I asked you who you are.
Oh, I'm evil. Not very many of them, are there?
What do you think you're doing here?
I think I'm sitting in your chair, watching an incredible slasher movie, eating your M&Ms. And by the looks of it, somebody else likes the red ones, too. You do have more M&Ms, don't you?
Where do you think you're going?
The kitchen is this way, isn't it? There are more M&Ms, aren't there?
Yes.
No! Don't tell him we have more M&Ms. We're trying to get rid of him, remember?
I'm sorry, I just didn't want to lie.
Who does he think he is anyway, just waltzing in here and eating our candy?
I found him!
Who do you think you are?
I thought we covered that. I'm evil.
I thought you said your name was evil. Boy, is that really your name?
Yes.
I don't care what his name is. He's leaving. You're leaving now?
I'm sorry. You're going to have to move. I can't see the screen. Here, have a seat right here.
Listen, if you're not out of here in 10 seconds, I'm calling the police.
I wouldn't do that.
Oh, yeah? Now watch me.
You're going to be embarrassed when they get here. Listen, I'm getting a little thirsty. Do you have a Coke or a Pepsi or something like that?
Oh, sure.
What are you doing? Where are you going?
I'm getting him a Coke.
Yes, I'd like to report an intruder. Yes, I'll hold.
You see, they won't see an intruder when they get here.
Why not?
I'm invisible.
Excuse me?
We're not of flesh and blood, but we're against the principalities, against power, against the rulers of darkness in this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places.
That's from the Bible, isn't it?
Bingo.
What's taking these people so long? Where is a cop when you want one?
So what you're saying is you're invisible.
I think I just said that.
And if the cops come, they won't be able to see you.
You're a little slow on the uptake. But I think you've summarized the situation.
So you're evil.
Which word didn't you understand?
It's about time. Yes, I'd like to report a... I'll call you back if... Yeah. So you're evil.
Is there an echo in this place?
So why did you choose us?
Because you don't listen to what the Bible says about me or about the armor of God.
The armor of God? Soldiers haven't worn armor for centuries. No one wears armor anymore.
You two make a good couple.
All right. So tell us about this armor of God.
Right. Like I'm going to tell you how to get rid of me.
Honey, where's the Bible?
I don't know. We put it away somewhere.
Yeah, now you know why I chose this house.
Oh, wait. I remember. The point of the armor of God is to keep it ready for battle. The Bible doesn't do us any good locked away in some cabinet somewhere.
Well, at least we have a Bible. Why don't you go pick on people that don't have a Bible?
What's the point? I mean, my job is to make Christians ineffective in serving God. Those without the truth, well... they're no threat to us.
I think I'm going to go get that Bible and start reading it. Are you okay?
Yeah, could you get me another Coke?
Hold on. I know what he's trying to do. He's just trying to distract us from finding and reading the Bible.
You really are a despicable person.
Well, you're half right. I am despicable, but I'm not a person. I'm just evil.
Come on, honey. Let's go find that Bible. We've got some catching up to do.
Fine. Never mind. I'll let myself out. You're out of red M&Ms anyway.
We really don't think in those terms, do we? I mean, somebody coming into the house and watching our TV and talking to us like that, we don't think in those terms. In fact, we think of, there's some bad things that go on here and there and over there and every place else, but something as personal as that and somebody coming into our house and somebody pushing us, we don't think in those terms, do we? But the Apostle Paul thought in those terms. He said, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. No, sir, this is something much more important than that and much more difficult than that. In fact, he said, you need to be prepared. Yeah, you see it on the screen. Be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over but the shouting, you'll still be on your feet. That's a paraphrase, but that's basically what it says. That there is something going on that's far beyond anything we would naturally recognize on a human level. And there's a battle going on that exists all the time. No matter how large the temptation may be, it is the same battle going on in the midst of life. And fact is, we've come to the armor. The armory, I should say. The armory is the place where the implements of war are kept. It's where the soldiers go to get the kinds of things they need in order to defend themselves and in order to take care of the offensive action that's required of them. And what Paul is saying very simply is if we who follow after Jesus Christ, or who at least say we're going to follow after him, don't make it to the armory, then we're just not going to be prepared for the daily battle that goes on. You say battle? Yeah, battle. That's exactly what it is. You say daily battle? Absolutely daily battle. I don't mean to say that there aren't some major, major, major battles that we can attach the idea of spiritual warfare to, but nor do I want you to think that the smaller temptations of life are not driven by the enemy of our souls and in the end become very, very important because they lead to the larger ones on a daily basis, on a regular basis. So what I'm talking about is any time when we're inclined to go off track, when the glance turns to a gawk. Men probably know more about that than women. But when the glance turns to a gawk, when the truth is shaded, when the credit card controls, when the vengeance is pursued, when forgiveness is withheld, when right is refused, they're the kinds of choices you face on a daily basis. You face them, I face them, everybody faces them. And every time we start down the wrong path, the enemy is clapping his hands and saying, just a little bit further today, just a little bit further today, because eventually those small steps down that wrong path lead to the catastrophes that take place all the time. So considering the enemy that we're talking about, considering the one who is drawing us down that wrong path, it is right to call it a battle, a major battle. In fact, Paul says, for we are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood, but against the evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against those mighty powers of darkness who rule this world, and against wicked spirits in the heavenly realms. This is big stuff that I'm talking about today, and it doesn't matter how large the individual battle might seem to be. This is big stuff that we're talking about today when we talk about these kinds of issues. This battle is larger than Gettysburg. It's larger than the Battle of Midway. It's larger than the invasion of Iraq. It's larger than the battles that we fight in the southern part of Afghanistan right this very day. It's larger than the Twin Towers collapsing. This has mammoth dimensions, the battle that we're talking about, and sometimes we don't recognize that. We think it's just this little thing or that little thing. Because the enemy that we're fighting against is the serpent of the garden, the deceiver throughout history, the father of lies, and the enemy of all that is good. And we're not only fighting against him, we're fighting against his minions, those servants of his, who, like him, fell when they rebelled against God. They were created angels. They're real personalities. They fell. They decided, no, we're going to go our way. Forget that stuff over there. We're going to go our way, and we're going to refute what God has to say. And we're going to lead as many people astray as we possibly can, especially those who might make a difference in the lives of other people. We're going to do that with all our might, every way we possibly can. Is it any wonder that when Paul talks about taking our place in the larger story, that he has to talk about taking our place in the larger battle? If it's a larger story and there's an opponent to the larger story, then surely there's a larger battle. So that's what Paul's talking about. He's still talking about the larger story that we're called to live in, but he's saying that inside that larger story, there are going to be larger battles too, and there's a larger warfare that's going on, and we are right smack in the middle of it. One of our mistakes when we come to this subject is we sometimes think that my failure is only going to attack and affect a few people. Not true if this is a larger battle. In fact, truth is, it's going to destabilize untold numbers of people whose names have never come across my mind, and I may not even know them, and they may not know me, and they may not even know of me, but there's a ripple effect, whether it's good or bad, there's a ripple effect that impacts people that are far, far away from me. I was reminded of that when I heard about Tiger Woods, and I don't mean to pick on Tiger Woods, but he's one of those people who has more face recognition than anybody in all the world. I don't know anybody who would know someone better than Tiger Woods or recognize him. You don't have to like to go golfing. You don't have to like the Golf Channel. You don't have to like any of that stuff. But if you walk down an airport, you'll see on both sides, or you used to, they're probably gone now, the pictures of Tiger Woods and the advertisements. And if you see, you go on to into a magazine, used to be, no longer, but used to be, you could see him no matter where he was. So people who had no idea of Tiger Woods, who he was, would recognize him and they'd attach a name to it. It dumbfounds me that Tiger Woods could think that his philandering would not somehow come to the surface and people wouldn't know about it for the rest of time, and that his kingdom that he had so carefully built over those years wouldn't be disassembled piece by piece as the revelations came out concerning his relationships with myriad women. I don't know how many there were, but there were a lot of them. I mean, it's just crazy. What I'm reminded of when I think of Tiger Woods, though, is that it's not only his family, it's not only his golfing public, it's kids who, down through the countries of the world who knew Tiger Woods, come to the conclusion that, everybody does it, there's nothing I need to worry about. He does it. Why? He got away with it for a while, just have to be more careful. And that's what I mean when I say that your indiscretion or mine has ripple effects that touch far beyond the family that you think of or the church family you think of or the people that you work with and you think of those. Because our choices are a part of the larger battle. And the larger battle is for the larger story. And like it or not, we're engaged in that. We are a part of it. I can't see as far as it goes, in fact. But I know that it exists and it is there. So we've come to the armory. And we've come to the armory because that's the place where the implements of war are kept so that the soldiers can be prepared for battle. And that's what we have to have. And I would remind you that we need every single implement of war. We need every piece of armor that we can get. That's exactly what Paul says. Here's the message paraphrase. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued. Here's the more succinct NIV. Put on the full armor of God. So take your Bibles with me, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'd like to read. And I'm going to cut this a little bit. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, and I'll go down through verse 18 of that chapter. Verses 10 through 12 is really the statement of the battle itself, and now we enter into the armory when we get to verses 13 through 18 in particular. Paul writes there, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you, when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the right breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints." Probably not news to you that Paul was taking a snapshot in his mind, probably of the Roman soldier who kept guard in his house arrest or in his cell, wherever he was at the time. It's probably not a fully dressed soldier, because a fully dressed soldier would have the lance, would have the spear. That's not mentioned here, so more than likely it's a soldier who's doing guard duty. And so what Paul does is look at the different pieces, in fact, in the order that they would be put on. He may have even been watching the soldier put them on or take them off. He puts them in the order in which they are put on, and he uses them as a picture of the armor that God has given us to deal with the battles in which we ourselves are involved. If you're counting them, you'll probably find 5 defensive pieces. I think maybe there's 6. And 1 offensive piece, and I think maybe there's 2. But we'll have to look at that as we go along in terms of counting these pieces of armor. But they are there, and we're going to start with the belt of truth today. The belt of truth. Why the belt? Why does he assign the idea of truth to the belt? Let me take you to several passages, and I think it'll make sense why he does when we begin to look at some of these. Exodus chapter 12, verse 11 is that setting where the Passover meal is going to be eaten. And this is how you're to eat it, God says, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. Your cloak tucked into your belt. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 46, the power of the Lord came upon Elijah, and tucking his cloak into his belt, he ran ahead of Ahab all the way to Jezreel. Again, tucking his cloak into his belt. 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 29, Elisha said to Gehazi, tuck your cloak into your belt, take my staff in your hand and run. If you meet anyone, do not greet him, and if anyone greets you, do not answer. Lay my staff on the boy's face. What's the purpose of the belt? Well, it becomes evident there that at least one of the purposes of the belt is to take whatever would trip you up, and you tuck it in so that you won't trip, and you can run quickly, and you can make movements in any direction you want to do without worrying about this long robe that you're wearing getting in the way of your feet. That's easy enough to see. So a soldier, or anybody else for that matter, would take the robe, and whatever length it was, he would shorten that by tucking it into his belt. It's not the only purpose of the belt. In fact, look at 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 8, and you'll see another one. While they were at the great rock in Gibeon, Amasa came to meet them. Joab was wearing his military tunic, and strapped over it at his waist was a belt with a dagger in its sheath. Well, that's an obvious use. You attach weapons to it. In this case, it's a dagger. It could be the short sword that the Roman soldier would wear. I was in Starbucks the other day, and I was waiting in line, and here's a policewoman right in front of me. And I began to look at her belt, because I'm preparing this message, and I look at her belt, and I realized that doesn't look very good. So I asked her, how many things do you have on that belt? And she said, I don't know. Let me see. I've got about 7 things. Well, that's a use of a belt in that sense. It was the very same thing for the Roman soldier. Nothing new there. One other use, as I'm told by scholars, and that is that the breastplate, which will come after the belt, was attached to the belt and gave support to the belt. And there's a real purpose in Paul using the belt and the breastplate together, one right after the other. But the physical sign was that it was attached to the belt, and the belt kept it in place. In fact, to slacken the belt would be to go off duty. Okay? You punch out your clock and your time, that's you go off your work. To slacken the belt for the soldier in the Roman world would be to go off duty. You realize how important this picture of the belt is. Why is it the belt of truth, though? Why is truth in Paul's mind attached? And it doesn't have to be. He's used other things, and that's fine. But here he uses this idea of truth. How does truth function like a belt? Well, you take that background, you really begin to see very quickly that it is to give the soldier the ability to move quickly and decisively wherever he needs to go, to get the stuff of life out of the way so that it can be tucked in and taken care of, and to keep the implements of war that he has to use for an offensive purpose at the hand and ready. Truth does that for us. Truth keeps the breastplate in place. Truth gets rid of the stuff that would trip us up. Truth allows us to use the dagger, which we'll find out later is the sword, the Word of God. In fact, there's a freedom when you get hooked onto the truth and you get fastened into the truth that comes that you can't get a hold of if you don't get a hold of the truth in the process. I don't know if that's exactly what Jesus had in mind, but I think it was. In John chapter 8, you might see this on the board, verse 31, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples, then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Interesting how many times you see that last part on a plaque someplace, or maybe on the buildings. I think I've seen it on one of the buildings in Washington, D.C. The truth will set you free. Well, that's only taken a part of it. The other part of it is the first part, and the second part depends on the first part. And the first part is to Jewish people who had recognized Jesus as Messiah, trusted in him. They believed in him. Jesus says, hey, you get a hold of my teaching, you're really my disciples. So it doesn't matter that you raised your hand and said, oh, I want to follow you. No, you get a hold of my teaching, that'll prove that you're really my disciples. And then what will happen? Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. How does the truth set a man going into battle free? Well, makes all the difference in the world if he's not distracted by worrying about who God is or about who he is or about where he's going if something bad happens. That's the truth. And if a man goes into battle or a woman goes into battle and she knows that God has my back and God is taking care of me and God is taking me to an eternal place, should I die at this place, then I can go into battle and I don't have to worry about those things. I'll think about other things, no doubt about it, but I better know where I'm going. And what the truth does is it tells me where I'm going. It tells me what's important and it tells me who's important. And it tells me my place in a larger story. And all of that, what's that do? It frees me. I'm free to live recklessly, if you will, in a good sense. I'm free to take chances. I'm free to live the dream, free to go into the battle. So it's that fear of death that Jesus came to free us from, according to the book of Hebrews. The truth takes care of that. It frees me to go into the battle. But here's the catch. Here's the catch. Your belt has to be strong. You know, I got some thin belts. I got some thicker belts. If the belt that I'm wearing is the belt of truth, then the belt of truth has to be strong because it's going to support the weapons I carry and it's going to support the breastplate of righteousness. And it's going to be the first part that I put on. And it's got to be stronger. In fact, it's got to be growing stronger all the time if it's going to do the job that God wants it to. You know, the information and the conviction level, they have to come in and they have to combine together so that I make my decisions. I'm just looking at somebody who caught my eye and I know that she made a decision based on the truth. She said no to a relationship because that doesn't fit into the truth. And that's where the truth comes to bear, that I make my decisions based on the truth. But that only happens as I'm exposed to the truth and I make it my own. And I assimilate it and it becomes a part of my DNA and then I make my decisions based on that truth. That's how the truth sets me free for the larger battle. So I don't get canceled out of the larger battle by bad decisions because the truth has set me free. It's given me my direction. The other one we saw in our skit tonight, or this morning, you have to wear the belt if it's going to be effective. It doesn't do any good to leave it home. It isn't just for church. It's not just for Sunday school. The belt is for me to take with me on a daily basis and to strap on. And what that means is I have to be exposed to that truth. I have to think about that truth. I have to assimilate that truth. In fact, the psalmist said it this way, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Now, you can take that simply as, oh, I'm going to memorize Scripture. And it's further than that, although that's a good start. But what God is talking about through the psalmist there is as I memorize it and it becomes a part of me and I think about it and I reflect on it and it comes to mind when the choices are out there in front of me, then I will not sin against God. And that's the power of the Word. And so I've got to get exposed to the Word and I've got to assimilate that. So the question becomes, what about your belt? You know, what are you doing to make your belt strong? To take it with you on a daily basis. You know as well as I do that I can't do your Bible study for you. You know that. I know you know that. And sitting here for a half an hour with me on a Sunday morning, that's hardly adequate in terms of what has to be done in order to assimilate. Somehow I have to make my plans to get into the Word on a regular basis, reflect on it, allow it to speak to me, allow God to speak through it. I've been fortunate for a long time now, since 1975, that my job is to do that. You know, I get paid to do that. That's an amazing thing. I'm reminded that when I'm no longer paid to do that, I'm going to have to run to something like BSF so I don't miss out on doing it. Because I found in my time off, when I had a sabbatical one summer a couple of years ago, it's very easy to lay it aside and let it get dusty. That's hardly the way to treat the belt. The belt has to be mine on a regular basis, on a specific basis, and it has to be serious. So that I can take the belt, put it on a daily basis. It is the belt of truth. And it supports the breastplate of righteousness. Let's go back a little bit, because I think it's important that we see that there's more than one kind of righteousness spoken of in the New Testament. And I really think that Paul is talking about the second kind of righteousness when he talks about the breastplate of righteousness. There is what I would have to call the righteousness that comes as a gift that is received. Okay? Now turn back in Ephesians with me, if you would, to chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. You'll see how we receive the gift of righteousness. The word is not used there, but it's the way that we receive what the word speaks of. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 2. For it is, Paul says, by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Stop right there, because that's how I receive the gift of righteousness. That gift of righteousness idea, that word righteousness, if you like the word rightness before God, better, that's fine with me. Use the word righteousness. It is the gift that God gives me when I trust in Jesus Christ. So that when the day comes and I stand before God and He looks at me and He says, it's time for judgment, He will look at me and He'll say, I don't see anything to judge. And I'll be in all my surprise, say, what do you mean you don't see anything to judge? And His answer will be, I see the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you. Almost as if God had given me a nice choir robe, and I'm all dressed up in a choir robe, and I look really my best. Only it's not my best, it's His best. That's the gift of righteousness. I received that in June 8th, 1966. If you haven't received the gift of righteousness, you cannot work for it, you can't buy it, you can't make up for it, you can't do anything for it, except receive it like any gift. It's the gift of righteousness. It comes to you. So that God looks at you and says, He is righteous in my Son. She is righteous in my Son. There's nothing to judge. That's an amazing picture. That's what this whole idea of from the east to the west, as God separates our sins from us. We are given the gift of righteousness. But there's a second sense of righteousness that comes up in the New Testament, and I think that's what Paul is talking about. It is a gift that is lived. Okay? We are given this sense of righteousness when God gives us the gift of righteousness through faith in His Son. But then He calls us to live that righteousness out. Okay? And verse 10 is where it comes up. We've gone through verses 8 and 9. Look at verse 10. For we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Okay? You've received the gift of righteousness. Now you live out in life, the righteousness that God designed for you. And He designed it for you long before you ever came to Christ. I mean, He thought about it for a long time, for all eternity. If God has to think about things for long, I don't know if He does or not. Maybe it's just one thought and it stretches out eternity. I don't know how that works. But he's got that plan. He's got a master plan for you and for me. And it is to live out this righteousness which has been received as a gift. So you take it in as a gift, you live it out in the midst of life. And that's what Paul is talking about. It's what he has to be talking about. Because he combines it with truth. Here's the connection between the two. Between the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness, with the picture that Paul is using, you can see the connection between the two. In fact, the breastplate may even be attached to the belt for the Roman soldier, as the righteousness lived out is attached to the truth for the child of God. And is dependent, and the two go back and forth in almost a synergistic kind of sense. By the way, the breastplate would extend from the neck down to the thighs for the Roman soldier. And in fact, contrary to what I've been told in the past, I've learned that it might often include a piece for the back so that it would encircle the soldier in terms of protection for the soldier in the midst of battle, not because he was running away, but because he might be surrounded by the enemy and needed the protection in the back. The connection between the two is twofold. The truth leads to righteousness, if it's been assimilated. Now, I know you can believe certain things that have no effect upon your life, but the way the Bible talks about believing is that when you believe it, then it has a transforming power in your life. So the truth leads to righteousness. Here's the second sense. Righteousness confirms the truth or affirms the truth. Righteousness is the only way that men and women can say, yeah, there's truth. So it affirms in the visibility of everybody, including yourself, that there is a transforming power going on in my life because my life has changed. And in fact, it's in the process of being changed. Here's the way the Message paraphrases it in James 2. The very moment you separate body and spirit, you end up with a corpse. separate faith and works, you get the same thing, a corpse. If I have truth, faith, then I better have transformation. If there's no transformation, there's very real reason to question, was there ever faith, truth? Because the two work together with each other. You become a Christian through faith, not by what you do. Don't get that mixed up, please. I don't mean to confuse that. But there better be something happening in my life if there was genuine faith to begin with. Here's the shortened version from the NIV. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And those two are wed together. Let me tell you how important this is in the midst of daily battles of life. You probably understand it more than I do, but let me just say some things about that before I close. There is such a crucial connection between this truth and righteousness idea, this belt and breastplate, both for the Roman soldier, but also, for the child of God who wants to walk in faithfulness to God in the midst of the battles of life, because they work together. And if you separate them and you only have one, then you have half the protection. And in fact, if you take away the belt of truth, then the breastplate of righteousness won't even stay in place. But you take away the breastplate of righteousness in terms of righteousness lived, and there's great question over whether or not the belt of truth is real. In fact, as I studied through these passages, I got to thinking, I got to do this in one message, because these two are attached to each other. They are so important that both of them be together. The follower of Jesus Christ, who has mammoth inconsistencies in his life, has major problems going into the battle. Why? Because the outworking of the truth is not real in his life or her life. And so he's always filled with doubt, and rightfully so. And afraid that he'll be caught with something. I hesitate to think about how many believers are living with skeletons in their closet or with some kind of place in life that they don't want anybody to see, and they're living dual lives. And we've seen men in particular in the highest levels of leadership, and all of a sudden it comes out that they're living two lives. And you wonder, how did this ever happen? Well, I'll tell you where it happened. It happened a little bit at a time, just a little step of unfaithfulness, and then you get away with that, and you figure, oh, I can do the next one, and you don't even consciously think that, but you move on to the larger ones, and pretty soon you've got this pile of manure, and you want to hide it behind you someplace, but it stinks, and you're afraid somebody will smell it. You end up living a dual life and a lie. Eventually, it begins to explode and expose everybody. Can you imagine going into a battle? I mean, for a soldier today, can you imagine a soldier going into battle thinking that every seventh bullet in his magazine is not going to fire? John, you're sergeant, you know. Seventh bullet. I mean, I wouldn't be looking at the enemy. I'd be counting my bullets. Or imagine he's in the deserts of Iraq or Afghanistan, and he's got a GPS, but the stupid GPS is off by 20 feet one time, and then it's off by 300 the next time, and it's off by 200 the next time, and he doesn't have any idea where he is or what he's going to do next. You think he's going to be successful in battle? I don't think so. Or the map doesn't have any picture of the safe zone, so he doesn't know which way to go. He's lost in battle. He'll never make it. He'll never make it back to the safe zone, because he'll be so consumed with the worries of the failures in terms of his equipment that he can't pay attention. So too with a man or woman of God who has inconsistencies of a major kind. Now, I have to distinguish here. We all have inconsistencies. I know that. I said at 9 o'clock, I just thank God that God has protected me from the major failures of life. But I've got my share of inconsistencies too. A large number of them are in my heart, my mind, the way I think. And so do you. I know that. So nobody's perfect. I'm just saying that you can't live two lives and expect to have a breastplate of righteousness in place when there's a belt of truth there. It doesn't work. They cancel each other out. I learned recently about a colleague who's been caught up in pornography, and I don't know how it came out, but his elders have tried to help. They've gotten him counseling and tried to work through it with him. Hasn't changed his conduct, and so he's gone from his position, and the ripple effects have started. And the church is torn to pieces, and he's minimizing the size of his sin, which is what you have to do if you're not willing to give in to God and say, okay. Then you start justifying and minimizing. And you know, It's like that rock that's dropped into the pond. You know the ripples that go out? They go out from manure, too. So if you drop a big lump of manure into the pond, those ripples go out, and they affect all kinds of things you had no idea they would affect. If you drop a good, clean diamond into the pond, yeah, the ripples go out, and they have a positive effect. It's the same for us. Same for us. If my belt is secure, but my righteousness in terms of living it out is not, then people have every reason to question whether the belt is really true. If I have the righteousness, right living, but no belt of truth, then I will mislead people in terms of how I got to right living. So somehow, it has to be the belt of truth supporting the breastplate of righteousness. You know what I mean? And when it's not, I feed the disaster that's going on around me. Forgive me for a minute. I want to talk to men in particular because I think men play a special role in life. I don't think it's the only role. I don't think it's the only important role. But I've read enough and I've studied the Bible enough to know that God has designed and carved out a special place for men. And men have an impact. If you want to read a great book, read Strong Fathers, Strong Daughters. Love that book. Because men have a special place to live in the life of their family, in the life of their friends, life of kids in Sunday school, life of the church, life of the business world. Men have a special place to live. Men, decide now that you're going to get the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness together. And if there's been a hole, if there's been a weak spot, then decide, I am going to reverse that thing by the power of God. And I know I can't do it in my own power, but I'm not going to have the impact upon my family that I would have if I allow this to go on any longer. Men. So that you can join with Joshua, who said, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. Not perfectly. Not saying that. Not without failure. Not saying that even. Just saying, my heart will be set on serving God, and I'm going to lead my family to do it with me. Yeah. Let me be so bold to ask men to stand with me and pray. Would you stand with me and pray? And maybe, ladies, you can be praying for the man in your life. If you have a man in your life, if you don't, then pray for a friend's man. Because if we men loosen the belt, that means we go off duty. And there's no time. There's no time left for going off duty, men. Today's the day. Today's the day of the battle. Today's the day to put on the belt of truth on a daily basis, to strap on the breastplate of righteousness, to live it out in the midst of the world in which we live, especially with our families, but beyond that, so that the ripple effect will be from a beautiful, large diamond that's been dropped into the pool, and the ripples that go out will touch the hearts and lives of many people. Let me pray for you men. Lord, I include myself in the number of men who stand here today. I don't have anything over any one of them. They don't have anything over one another or me. We all stand in the same need of your grace. Some of us, Lord, have gone through the kinds of backgrounds and difficulties that make it more difficult. We start at a tougher spot, no doubt about that. But your Holy Spirit is not diminished in strength or power to care for us no matter where we start the game. Some of us, Father, have had wonderful backgrounds, great fathers who have raised us, great moms who have influenced us. And so in some ways, maybe it's easier, but we can easily take it for granted. So I pray for men who stand today, men who aren't in this room today, maybe in Sunday school class right now. I pray that we might see the responsibility that we have, but the great privilege that we have as well, to be your men, to be men who will lead our families, our communities, our companies, our churches, to avenues that never would have been there if we had not stood as your men. Teach us, Lord, on a daily basis to strap on that belt of truth, and to learn and find ways that we can make it stronger by your mighty power and more secure. And then, Lord, the breastplate of righteousness so that That truth is lived out, Lord, not left in a book someplace, not left in a shelf, not left in a church, not left at home, but lived out on a daily basis. So that someday down the road, Lord, when people remember us, they'll remember that he was a man of God. Didn't do everything perfectly, and he had his foibles and fails and pimples, but boy, I remember he was a man of God, and they will give glory to you because of that. Not praise to us, Lord, though gratitude, but praise to you. That's our heart's desire as we cry out to you today, and we'll give you thanks as we do in Jesus' matchless name. Amen.